Man, well, good morning. All right, if you got a Bible, would you grab one? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. If you forgot yours, you can borrow the blue hardback one in front of you. Ephesians chapter 2 as we start Advent today. A little housekeeping as you are flipping to Ephesians chapter 2. Just want to also add, I forgot to tell Josh earlier, it's on me. I forgot to remind everybody that next Sunday, John Hall is going to be here. John is the director of AIM. Part of the mission organization that we're a part of in India. He will be here next week. He's going to update our church on what's going on with the school and in India. He will also be preaching, so I hope you'll come back. He'll be here to give an update on everything. My family and I would covet your prayers. We're anticipating. I know that a lot of people know us and deacons and know as well. We're traveling up to Dallas next weekend. We're going to officially have our court date on Monday to make Sadie officially ours, so we'd appreciate your prayers to make that official. So we're excited. So that's where we'll be. And so hope you'll come back. John will be here, and he'll be available afterwards for questions and specifics. But it's going to be a good day next Sunday. So Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start Advent, our celebration as we've begun. Advent means coming. It's a celebration of the coming of Jesus, both him coming in the flesh, but also the second coming as he's going to return. I love this type of year. I love the decorations. I love all that we're doing as we celebrate, anticipate the Messiah and our hope that is found in him. Hope is the theme of the day. We, on this side of Jesus' birth, we can see what the ancients waited for, the greatest reason to celebrate. We have hope in the risen Savior. We have hope in the Savior that came. We have hope that he's going to come again. But I want to talk about hope really quick before we get into our text and read. This idea of what hope is, sometimes it helps us to understand what hope is not. Biblical hope is not, I repeat, not optimism. Biblical hope is not saying that we're going to look at the situation as glass half full, as though it's going to get better. A gospel-centered biblical hope is based on the character and the promises of God, so that even if the circumstances do not get better, there's still hope. Several of us, many of us, if we've not, we've all been there or we will be, there's times in life where things happen and situations hit us just in the gut, in the mouth, whatever you want to call it, and we look around and life just doesn't seem to get better. I've never understood how prosperity gospel preachers can stand up and promise those things where the scriptures never teach that. Of hope that, hey, yeah, what if the circumstances don't get better? Of what if you have optimism that it's going to get better, but it doesn't? Which is why we need to see today that our biblical hope is this reality that things in front of us may not get better, but we have hope in the character and the promises of God. So hope is based on a person. Hope is based on God. Hope is based on this triune God who saved us, redeemed us, and rescued us. And there is hope in his coming, and there is hope that he is coming again. The opposite of hope is despair. You hit pretty low bottom whenever you realize that there is no hope. I've been through many journeys with people. I'm going to fix this because I'm going to trip and fall. With people in this church and family members and things like that. And I don't know how people get through life without Jesus. I don't get it. I don't know how people can look and live in the world we live in and try to find some sort of quote-unquote optimism of looking at life and hopefully things are going to take a better turn. I don't understand that. In every decision we have in this life and everything we think about, it's all focused on hope in something or someone. And so this gospel-centered hope we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. And what I want to do today is I want to paint a picture, as let the scriptures teach us today, and paint a picture of despair, of what we're looking like before Jesus comes in. So I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2. If you would, I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We'll talk a little bit about hope to come. Let's go through this together. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Paul says this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray together. If you would, take a deep breath, relax for just a minute, and in your own heart, in your own way, would you just ask the Lord to speak to your heart today? If you don't mind, pray for me that I would speak the words he would have for us, and that we would all be changed today. Father, I thank you for the privilege today. I thank you for this church family. I thank you for those of us that are gathered today under this roof in freedom, that we have an opportunity to open up our Bibles, to sing songs to you and songs about you and give you all the praise and all the glory that you so rightly deserve. God, hope is the theme of the day. And I pray, Lord, as we move forward in this sermon, if nobody remembers another single thing, I pray that we would understand that true biblical hope is found in you and you alone. It's not optimistic. It's not hoping that things are going to change. And if they do, and maybe someday they will, it's not found in that. It's found in the certainty and the promises and the character of you. And I pray that we would find closure in that. I pray that we would find security in that. And I pray that we would find hope in that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When I think about hope, and I think about the opposite of hope and despair, many stories and things come to mind. Most of them personal. Most of I've shared with you. And I thought about another one that kept coming to mind. And I think, you know, I've said that one years ago. I've mentioned it. And it's kind of sad. I kind of realized as a child I had a lot of hopeless moments of things that I got myself into trouble growing up. I know that shocks you. It should. I'm just kidding. When I lived in Ballinger, Texas for a couple of years, well, my family, we were all there. My dad was a coach. We lived there for a couple of years. Then we moved to Junction, Texas. Then we moved to Denver City, Texas, which was where I was raised. But for a couple of years, we lived in Ballinger, Texas. I was just little enough to get in trouble, and I got lots of it. They had these things called trees, pecan trees. I don't know if y'all heard of those, seen them. They're kind of neat. We had trees everywhere, and there were these big pecan trees, and we had these little trees in the back, and you've heard this story, and that's okay. If not, just pretend like you've heard it. And so I just love to go out and play with trees and hang in them, climb in them, and just do all this kind of stuff. And one day, I went out to climb in the back, and there was this little tree. It was not a very big one, and it had a little wide. The root kind of came up, and it split. It was just big enough to get up in. And so I got in there, and how I didn't snap my leg like a twig and break this, I do not know, but other than the Lord's providence over me. But we got up there, I got up there, and I'm climbing, and I literally slipped, and I fell forward, and the front of my leg cut right here in the Y. I don't know how it didn't snap. And so literally, I hang, my foot slides into that Y, it's squeezing it really tight. I'm dangling from my feet like I got caught in a bear trap, and I'm dangling like this, and my fingertips can barely scrape the dirt. And I'm in trouble. Like, I don't know what I'm doing. Nobody, my brother's gone. My mom's in. I'm doing something. My dad's something. I don't know what's going on. So what do you think I did? Well, I wish I could say I had a MacGyver moment and I, like, pulled out some gum and did something. If anybody know who MacGyver is? I screamed for help. I was like, Dad! Silence. Dad! Somebody come help, and nobody cares about me apparently or whatever, or they're too far, but I'm screaming and I'm dangling. I cannot push myself up. I can't do anything. I'm literally stuck. I will not, and I can't. I should have done some crunches because I tried to get up and I got halfway and I came down. I couldn't get it done. And even if I got up, I couldn't get my foot out of the wire. I scream and I scream and I scream and I scream, which seems like forever. It was probably 30 seconds, so everybody, I was okay. And I'll never forget it. My wife knows this story, and you may have heard it too, but I'll never forget it. I looked in the back, and I was looking at the world upside down. And back in the corner, I look over there, and I see my dad like running like a lifeguard, coming around the corner, slow motion. He's a big dude. He's a big man. He's running. And he comes around the corner like it's life or death. And it was. I mean, let's be honest. It was for me. It wasn't for him. So he comes around the corner. He's running. He comes around, and he sees me, and he just stops and does this. I'm like, where's the love, Dad? Come on, help me out. Help a brother out. Let's go. And at this point, my head's all getting red, and I'm seeing dizzy. And I'll never forget that moment, because all he had to do, he was big enough, he literally grabbed my foot and went and got me. As funny as that is, and as that's never, it's always been a story for me, I was hopeless, helpless. I had to have outside help, or I was not going to get out of that situation. I think about that story often when I think about our sin, I think about our life, I think about what we live in this world, that we cannot save ourselves, we cannot rescue ourselves, we cannot redeem ourselves. I don't care if you could try to pick yourself up or try to do a crunch and try to get up there, you can't do it. So I want you to think about that picture of me dangling on a tree, and let that helpless, hopeless situation kind of be a visual for us as the scriptures paint this picture. I don't want to go through all of Ephesians because I got several other things to cover, but I want you to catch a couple of things as Paul paints this picture of helplessness and hopelessness. Let me get a little grim with you for just a minute. In verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, he paints this picture of humanity's hopeless conditions, and he does it in three things. The first thing he says is, you're dead. Okay? Merry Christmas. He says, you're dead. As for you, you are dead. Transgressions, we are spiritually dead. We're not in danger of death. We're not half dead. Paul says we are actually dead. One commentator put on this, and he said, we are in the morgue, not the doghouse. Okay, we're not in trouble. We're not just in needing a little bit of rescue. We're officially dead. In the doghouse, we can whimper, say we're sorry, we can throw ourselves at God's mercy. But what can you do in the morgue? He says, nothing. This is the human condition. We are completely and utterly dead in our sins. The second thing is, he says in verses 2 and 3, that we are enslaved to three forces. Of the world, which we follow, verse 2 says, we follow the ways of the world. We are influenced by what the society and the world and the habits and the preferences, all these things. We are also sabotaged by the devil, verse 3 says, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. The third thing that we are enslaved to is the flesh. Paul calls it the cravings of sinful nature. Sounds pretty grim, doesn't it? He says that you're enslaved to the world. You're sabotaged by the devil. And then there's the flesh. And not to sound like an infomercial, but wait. There's more. You ready? So humanity is not sick, it's dead. And just like we move forward, it gets worse, but he says in verse 3, we are condemned. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And we read this and we think, you got to be kidding. We can't talk about the wrath of God. That sounds too extreme. But in our sinful condition, scriptures teach that we are indeed enemies of God. We are dead, we are enslaved, and we are condemned. And I have in my notes here, equals hopeless. Helpless. There is nothing, hear me, church, there is nothing you can do and I can do, just like me in that tree, that get yourself out of that situation. There is nothing you can do to be right with God, to be good with God, to make peace between you and God. There's nothing you can do. But I love, as the ancients awaited for the coming of the Messiah, as we get into the prophetic word here of Jeremiah 23, verse 5 through 6. It'll be on the screen if you want to read along. He says this, that the days are coming, declares the Lord. Creation is in need of hope. It wasn't designed to be this way, and sin came in and it fractured everything. But listen to what Jeremiah says, that the days are coming, declares the Lord. I will raise up for David a righteous branch. That's Jesus. A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and is right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. as we prayed, as Kevin prayed a while ago, that God came. God got his hands dirty. God came. There is hope in the incarnation, as Isaiah 9:6 says, that for unto us a child is born, a son is given to us, and the government will be resting on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And those are more than just titles. Let me just kind of unpack them for just a minute. Wonderful Counselor, he is exceptional, distinguished, without peers. He is giving the truth in counsel. Mighty God, he is God himself. He is deity. He is almighty and he is powerful. Everlasting Father, he is timeless and he is indeed our triune Father. He is the Prince of Peace. His ruling is one of justice and of peace. And we just saw in Jeremiah 23 that he reigns and rules with justness and righteousness and wisdom. I think back to the story of Jesus' birth. When the Word indeed became flesh and dwelt among us. You can turn to Luke chapter 1 if you want. If not, it'll be on the screen. Luke chapter 1 in verse 29 is when this birth announcement comes, when Jesus is about to be pronounced. The angel appears to Mary, who is a virgin, and says, hey, you are going to be with child. And she is afraid. You know what? There's a lot of jokes and commentary say that Mary didn't have a pregnancy test to say, oh, this is how she found out. No, an angel told her, you're going to be with child. Look at chapter 1 of Luke, verse 29 through 33. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. And you are to call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him a throne of his father David. That ties directly back into Jeremiah 23. We'll give him a throne from the line of David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And his kingdom will never end. Now, there is so much of Luke chapter 1 that I could just kind of want to tease out of here and pull out of here. The coming of his kingdom, how he's reigning and ruling with righteousness and wisdom and forever. But what I want you today to see is this, is that God, in his love for us, in his infinite wisdom, God pursues his people. He didn't have to, but out of his mercy, out of his compassion, he made a way for us to be right with God, to have hope in our hopelessness, in our sinful nature. Jesus came for the hopelessness of the world. Picture me in that tree, dangling, hanging there, trying to get myself out. I cannot. And I have a lot of stories that tie into my dad and stuff, but picture my dad coming around. You've heard the garage story, you've heard all these stories, but I picture my dad coming around. Now, you take out the little smirk of him laughing at me like, oh, look at what David did. I had to have outside rescue. I had to have my father come and grab me and get me out of what I got into. And if you're a Christian today, that's your story. If you have bowed your heart and your life to King Jesus and you've given your life to him, every part of you, that is a picture of your story. God has rescued you from sin and death and darkness, from being helpless and being hopeless, and he has restored you and he's given you life and he has given you hope. He has done it. And as the text back to Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 4, after Paul paints this picture of despair, of darkness, of hopelessness, Paul comes back with some gospel-centered, it's not optimism, it's gospel-centered hope. Look at verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in his mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in sin. It is by grace that you've been saved. I'm going to hit pause for just a minute because what I love about verses 4 through 9, or 10, excuse me, if you have your Bibles, I call this it's the but God moments, okay? Now, don't soundbite me, and you're going to miss that one if I say, it's the but God moments. But listen to this. He paints this picture in verses 4 through 9. We are hopelessly dead in sin, but God made us alive in Christ. We are hopelessly captive to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, enslaved to the courses of this world, but God raised us with Christ that we could sit in the heavenly dwellings. We are hopeless children of wrath, deserving of an eternity separated from Him. But God, in His abundant love, came and poured out His wrath on His Son Jesus. The Word became flesh. Jesus came. The ancients were awaiting the coming of the Messiah. He came. And in the most grave of circumstances, they waited. They hoped. Now let me be transparent with you for just a minute. Not to raise your hands or just whatever, just rhetorically speaking. Is there anybody here today that finds yourself in what seems like a helpless situation where you're waiting for the circumstances to turn, you're waiting for this to happen, you're waiting for God to come through, and you feel almost personified of what I went through, dangling from this tree of helplessness and hopelessness, and you're just thinking, I've been crying out, God, for you to come and do something. I've been crying out for mercy and grace and help, 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 and I'm still waiting and I'm hoping and you hadn't come yet. What are you doing? This is why we step into this moment where we realize, and I have to realize, that my hope is not simply just found in the turning of my circumstances. Because what if it doesn't? What if the circumstances don't change? And I'm going to quote Josh just because it happened in our office a while ago, and he said something that was really neat. And I was talking about the glass half full, and he made a good statement. He said, we have to see it's not about the glass. You're welcome. You didn't know that was going to happen. But it was simple. We're not looking at it thinking it's a glass half full or half empty. It's not about the glass. It's about Jesus. And we can come to Him, and this is going to sting a little bit, but it's no matter what. And we cling to the promises. We cling to the hope because it's not based on what we see in front of us. Hope is found in the character and the promises of our triune God, personified in King Jesus, who came to rescue and to redeem and to restore. And for us that are followers of Jesus, this Advent season, as we celebrate our hope, we also have hope that He's going to come again. Do you believe that Jesus is going to come back? Did you just read that in a book somewhere? You think, yeah, there's movies about it, the rapture, Jesus is going to come back, He's going to gather up His church, He's going to restore all things. The dead in Christ are going to rise. He's going to come from the east. He's going to part the clouds, and He's going to restore and reign and rule over His kingdom forever and ever and ever. Do you really believe that's going to happen? Me too. You see, we look back and we step back and we can see the scriptures. We, in the New Testament that we hold and we read, and we look back and we can read the stories of the ancients, what they waited for. And they long for many, many, many years of the Messiah to come. And then He comes, and He reigns, and He rules, and He restores, and He dies, and He sacrifices, and He rises from the dead. And there's a reason why we have that up there on our decorations. We got the cross in the manger, because you got to have it all. And He didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the dead, conquering death and vindicating all claims of who He is. And He also said He's going to come back. And there will come a day when He will. But here's the cool thing about it. There's going to be a contrast between the first Advent and the second Advent. In the first coming, Jesus was in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. In the second, He will be clothed royally in a robe of glory. In the first coming, He was surrounded by cattle and common shepherds. In His second coming, He will be accompanied by massive armies of angels. In the first coming, the door of the inn was closed to Him. In the second coming, the heavens will be opened. In the first coming, His voice, was a tiny cry of a baby. In His second coming, His voice will thunder as the sound of many waterfalls. In His first coming, He was the Lamb of God to bring salvation. In the second coming, He will be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who will come and bring righteous judgment. This, as I tie this up, this is the heartbeat of what Christian hope is all about. Without Jesus, we have despair. And we celebrate this Advent of our Lord and our Savior coming, and we wait in hope for when He returns. And the question that you and I all have to answer today is, is He your hope? I'm not asking if he's a, like, you know, the, like Aladdin coming in, like the genie that you're hoping that he's going to come through and he's going to give you what you want and then life's going to be better. I'm asking if he is your hope, regardless of what happens around you, regardless of the circumstances, regardless if things don't come through the way we think they're going to. Is he your hope? Is your hope in your Lord and Savior based on the character and the promises of who he is? Because as the McCausland's read in the reading, hope is our assurance that God will finish what he started. Hope is our confidence that he will do all the things he promised no matter what. Because our hope is not optimism, our hope is not in circumstances, our hope is in God. As we enter this season, my prayer for us and myself as a church is that we would rest firmly in the hope of Jesus. That we don't just light candles and do religious things because they're pretty, but that we do it because we truly believe. And that when the world wants to come in and choke out your hope, or that enemy wants to come in and try to get you to put hope in something else that maybe will come through because maybe your God's not going to come through, there's deceit and deception, that we would believe and that we would cling to hope in faith. That's my prayer for today. We're going to close a little differently. I'm going to ask the praise team to come on up, and I'm going to read a scripture to you. And if you have your Bible, you can turn to Romans 15 if you'd like. If not, I think we'll have it on the screen. Listen to Paul's prayer in Romans 15. Then we're going to stand and we're going to sing. Paul says, "For I tell you that Jesus Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God in his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing your praises of your name." Again it says, "Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him." Hear this. And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse," that's Jesus coming from the line of David, "the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will have hope." My prayer for the day: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him. Anybody need to hear that today? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may know, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to pray with me real quick. I'm going to pray that we're going to stand and we're going to sing. That's my prayer today. That the God of hope would fill us with joy and peace and trust, and that we could overflow with that hope. By his power, his spirit within us, as we enter this season. Would you pray? Then I'm going to close this in prayer. We're going to stand and we're going to celebrate. If you would please stand as I pray. Father, we come to you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this season. I pray for every heart in this room that we would enter this season with hope. Not based on what's around us, but we'd enter the season with hope because you are our hope. I thank you for your word. I thank you for opportunities like this to celebrate, to give you all the praise and all the glory. Above all, Lord, thank you for loving us so much. That as it's been said, that you got your hands dirty, that you stepped out of heaven and you came to earth because you love us. And you made a way for us to be with you. to bring hope to the hopeless, to bring life to those of us who are dead in our sin. And if we know you as Lord and Savior, we celebrate. And if there's anybody here today that knows about you but does not know you, maybe today, as we talk about hope, somebody here today that doesn't have that hope might reach out and find somebody and say, I need to know this Jesus. To reach out to a friend and ask for prayer because you're feeling helpless and hopeless. Holy Spirit, move in this place. And as we sing this song of praise and declaration, may you be honored above all things. And we ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. I'll be here if I can pray with you.